Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could just encourage us all to turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. We are more than halfway through our series called Coming Soon, looking at the end times through the book of Revelation. And we began this series with another series, kind of a prelude series called Dear Church. And it talked about all the letters that are written to the seven churches in the beginning of Revelation. Then we moved into Coming Soon, because right after those letters is the rapture of the church. And after that is the tribulation of the world. And after that is the second coming of Christ, where he defeats Satan and the battle of where he throws Satan into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then after that is the millennial kingdom. And then after that is the return of Christ, the ultimate defeat of Satan, and then ushering in the new heaven and the new earth. So we're looking at all those things. And it brings us today, as I said, to Revelation 14. It's a message that I'm calling the urgency of the gospel. The urgency of the gospel. I had a professor one time who gave a test to the class, and it was at the end of the semester, and so he handed out the test, and he said, "Okay, before you do anything at all, read the directions." And so we said, "Okay," and so he handed us the test packet, and on the very front of it, it said, "Read all the instructions before you do anything." So, okay, so we read, and number one, it says to read all the directions before you start. Number two, clear your desk. Number three, get a number two pencil. Number four, get an eraser. Number five, put your name on the paper. Number six, put the date on the paper. And then more and more and more instructions until eventually you got to the very last one, number 50. Number 50 said, "If you have already put your name on this paper, then you may begin your test. If you have not put your name on this paper, turn in the blank test to the teacher, pack up your stuff, you may leave early, and you get an A for following instructions." Only one person in the entire class was able to get up and leave, and it was not me. I had done exactly what it said not to. I put my name on it. I said, "Well, I'll get the instructions as I go," and I got to the very end, and I thought, I could have been out of this whole thing. The moral of the story, other than read the instructions, is if the message isn't clear, if it's vague, if it's confusing, if it takes too long to get to, then people will stop paying attention. There's a study I read just this past week that says the average attention span of an adult person is 8.25 seconds, which, by the way, is down 25% from the year 2000. Now, just to put that in a frame of reference, the average attention span of an adult goldfish is 9 seconds. And so it turns out that people focus for less time than a goldfish, but it was a verified study. It was peer-reviewed. It's true. Our minds naturally wander. There was another study that I read that showed that the person online will spend an average of less than 15 seconds looking at any particular advertisement. And so the lesson to the marketing firms and the corporations becomes very clear, that they have to present their product in a way that it gets it to the customer and it gets it there fast. And it needs to be clear and concise and convincing, because they've got less than 10 seconds. And then that person is on to the next thing that pops up, anything else that grabs their attention. So it got me thinking, and it's a question that I have for us today. Could you share the gospel of Jesus in less than 10 seconds? Knowing what you now know about people's propensity to be distracted, could you be effective at presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ in less than 10 seconds? When I was in seminary, we had an assignment called the Elevator Testimony. It was the idea that you had to share with someone your story of how you came to faith, your relationship with God, the importance of the gospel, and they were generous. They gave you 30 seconds, but you had to do it in that amount of time or less. And I'll tell you, it's not easy because the tendency we have is to start adding here and adding there and going down rabbit holes. I was preparing for this morning, and I couldn't help but notice that this particular chapter is just that. It's a gospel presentation. If you had just a few seconds, what would you say? What details of the gospel would you mention? Well, here in chapter 14, this is a last-ditch effort to save anybody who's willing to listen in just a few verses. And you notice how the chapter begins. In verse 1, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead." So you remember the 144,000. They were preachers sent out into the world during the first half of the tribulation. They were there and they were untouchable. They were like Billy Graham, but on steroids. And there's 144,000 of them. And they're going all the way around the world. Now, they're outnumbered by the demons by at least 10-1. But nonetheless, there's 144,000 mega evangelists preaching the gospel. Revival is happening even in the tribulation. And now it tells us that they're in heaven, that they're with the Lamb. They're on Mount Zion. On they're worshiping. Later it tells us that they've got a new song. So we see that. And then at the end of the chapter, it talks about the judgment of the world. It says in verse 19, "So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came up to the winepress, up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So at the one end of the chapter, you have a picture of heaven. And at the other end of the chapter, we have a picture of judgment and hell. And right in the middle, we have a message of the gospel that presents the choice. Notice what that message is in verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she has made the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard the voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' 'Yes,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them.'" A few years back, you might remember, but just down the road here on Congo, they were replacing that bridge that goes over the creek, and it took a year to do. I couldn't believe it was going to take so long. It's not a very big bridge, and I guess they had to do a lot of work, but either way, it took a year, and I remember our route had to change because that's the way we take to get to the church, but I also remember there was a lot of signage that started going up, and so something like half a mile out, you started seeing signs that said, "Road closed ahead." You get a little closer, it said, "Road closed, bridge out." A little bit closer, it would say, "No through traffic." A little bit closer, "Road closed." And then if you kept going and you got to where the construction was, right before you got to the bridge was a big sign that said, "Stop." stop. I noticed that the closer we got, the more direct the message was. Well, at this point in the tribulation, the message is pretty direct, which brings us to the very first thing that we notice about the passage and about the urgency of the gospel is that it is shared clearly. It needs to be shared clearly. It says in verse 7, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." Notice the angel isn't beating around the bush here. He's not using metaphor. He's not dancing around this issue. He's not trying to protect anyone's feelings. He's not worried about offending anyone. He just comes right out and says it. He says, "Give glory to the Lord, fear God, his judgment has come." And I understand that sometimes we need to be tactful with things, and I understand some people might not respond very well to something that direct. Some people might prefer a more gentle approach, a more nuanced approach. But if you are in the last part of the tribulation, and you're trying to save people, there's no time to be tactful. There's no time for nuance. There's no time to be gentle. There's no time to be sensitive. I mean, just imagine for a minute, if you're standing on the sidewalk and I see a bus and it's hurtling toward you, and I come up to you and I say, excuse me, I don't mean to bother, and I know you don't know me very well, and I'm not trying to tell you what to do or anything, and I'm not trying to be rude and interrupt you, and I know you might not accept this, and your truth might be very different. You're gone. You'd probably rather me come up and say, "Bus, get out of the way," as forcefully and convincingly as I can. When it comes to matters of life and death and heaven and hell, it's unkind to be unclear. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be rude. It doesn't mean that we're aggressive. It doesn't mean that we're standing on a street corner and badgering people as they go by. You know, we've all seen those people. But it does mean we be clear. Jesus was never rude with anybody. He wasn't aggressive with people, but he was clear with people. You remember him talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? He didn't insult her. He didn't look sideways at her. He didn't belittle her. He didn't badger her. He didn't threaten her. But he was very clear with her, and he said, "You know, you're right. You have been married 5 times, and the man that you're currently with is not your husband." He did the same thing with a woman caught in adultery. Again, he didn't condemn her. In fact, she was on the ground, and everybody had left, and he looked at her and said, "Who's left to condemn you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you." He didn't judge her. He wasn't there to twist her arm or make her feel terrible about herself. But he was clear with her, and he said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus' preaching was always filled with love and compassion and gentleness and grace and mercy, but at the same time, it was clear. And he would say things like, "Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand." And so here we notice that about the ministry of these three angels. They shared the gospel clearly. Fear God. Give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him. It's very clear. Something else to notice about the urgency of sharing the gospel is that it's done with integrity. In the urgency, in the hurried nature of doing it, we need to remember that it's done with integrity. In other words, we're not changing the message because it's inconvenient, and neither do these angels. They're sharing with the world what God has told them to, no more or no less. They're not making it less than to let people off the hook. They're not making it more than to scare people unnecessarily, but they're presenting it in a very clear way that's filled with integrity, a very honest way. And that's important to remember because it can be tempting to change the message, to make it a little more appealing to the world and less confrontational, to make it something that people would more widely accept. And so everywhere we see it, everywhere you see where pastors or authors or movie makers or preachers or whoever it is, they're censoring the gospel. Everywhere we see it talked about, that it's all about tolerance and acceptance, but very rarely do you hear anything about obedience and repentance. But the fact is, the gospel isn't a tolerant message. Jesus even said it. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." He said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." Now, I'll be the first to admit it'd be a lot easier if Jesus had said, "I'm a way," if he would have said that. "I'm a truth. Everyone can have their own. I'm one of many." But he didn't say that. He said, "I'm the way. I'm the truth." He'd be a lot more popular in the world if he had said, you know, "There's lots of ways to get to the Father. There's lots of ways to heaven. I'm just one of them." But he didn't say that. He said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." Be a lot less abrasive if he'd made room for other views, but the fact is the Bible doesn't. And the fact is God doesn't. In fact, God said, as the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment, "No other gods before me," he said, "I'm a jealous God." But the problem with that is there's no money in that. That's not going to sell millions of books, the topic of repent. You're not going to fill stadiums telling people they need to be saved. You're not going to make movies about pastors who are preaching about things like the sin of the world. And so the temptation very readily and very quickly becomes to change the message, to make it more comfortable, to dull the edge. You know, the Bible says that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, but the temptation is to dull that, to make it less direct. And you should know that's not even a new problem. It's been happening since the Bible was even put together. That's why Paul said, "If anyone brings you a different gospel, don't receive them." He said, "There will be a day when people won't endure sound doctrine, that they'll make teachers for themselves who tell them whatever it is they want to hear." And so Jesus tells us, he gives us the mission. He says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel," not a gospel, not your gospel, not their gospel, but preach the gospel. He didn't say proofread the gospel. He didn't say censor the gospel. He didn't say edit the gospel. He didn't say blunt the gospel. He said preach the gospel. He gave us a mission to tell the world what he said with integrity, to give the message the way it was given. And so we notice that about these angels' ministry. This message is not at all edited. This is the gospel. This is the bare truth of it. Fear God, give glory to him. The hour of judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth. And so they share it clearly. They share it with integrity. Third, they share it urgently. Notice again in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, it's like a shout, it's a burst. Fear God, give glory to him. The hour has come, and it tells us the hour has come, not it's on its way, not it's going to be here soon, not it's coming eventually. It says it has come, it's arrived, it's happening now. There's an urgency in the message from these angels. You know, up to this point, God's judgment has always been coming, but now it's happening. It's gone from the future to the present. For thousands of years up to this point, it's been waiting and preaching and preparing in anticipation of what will come, but now it's here. And there are no more tomorrows, and there are no more laters, and there are no more this evenings. This is it. And that is the kind of urgency that we're called to have when we share the same message. You know, Jesus said, "Work while it's day, because night is coming when no one will work." In Isaiah 55, it tells us, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near." But the challenge that we face is a lot like the challenge Noah faced, and that is things look basically fine around the world. I mean, they're not perfect, but basically they're kind of fine. I mean, Noah preached to a world while he was building an ark that there was going to be a global flood. It took him 100 years to build that boat. So for 100 years, he told people there's going to be a flood. For 100 years, they ignored him. For 100 years, they said, "This guy's nuts. It hasn't rained. There's no big river near us. We're not near an ocean. We don't need flood insurance. I mean, nobody's ever heard of a flood. For 100 years, they're like, this guy's just out of his mind. Look at him. He's building this boat. He says there's a flood. Does he know he lives in the desert? For 100 years. I mean, just imagine. It was like year 89 or something. And Noah's been going on about it for 89 years. Guys, there's a flood coming. There's a flood coming. At what point does the average person say, man, it's been 9 decades. No flood. I think you got it wrong. Where did you hear this anyway? Oh, the voice in the sky told me. Well, this guy is just off his rocker. And then one day, time was up. And one day, there were no more tomorrows. It says in Genesis 7 that in the 600th year of Noah's life, he was 500 when this began. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, it says, the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and there were no more tomorrows. And that's a lot like the problem we have today. I mean, for the most part, we look around the world and things are pretty much normal. You know, this past week, Microsoft went down for, I don't know how long it was, not very long, not a whole day, a couple of hours, I think it was. And we're still talking about it, but just consider the inconvenience that that presented the globe. Microsoft didn't work. I don't know how it works to begin with, but I know it didn't work. And airplanes couldn't take off, and banks were closed, and there was issues with the government, and there was all kinds of fear and worry because a system, a computer system, stopped working for about an hour and a half or so. Now, you just imagine that that's what it takes to disrupt our life. It means that our life must be pretty consistent. You go to the grocery store, there's food there. You go to the gas station, there's gas there. You hit the light switch, there's power there. You know, we lose power for 15 minutes and people are all over social media going, when's it coming back? Your tire goes flat on your car and there's a tow truck. They'll take you to a tire place. You're sick. You go to a hospital. There's doctors there. There's medicine there. There's schools and everything has a schedule and it runs pretty much flawlessly. You know, it doesn't really matter what comes up. You know, we kind of absorb it and we keep going. We don't miss a beat. And so we look around the world and it's pretty much like that. And so people see that. And it's hard to convince them of the urgency of this because, you know, it's never happened before. And, you know, we woke up today and the sun came up today and the car still started and the radio was still there and the TV's still working. There's a discrepancy between the consistency they see in life and the urgency we share in the gospel because it's hard for people to grab that when it's easy and peaceful and life is good and normal and just ticking along. And so just like Noah, here we are saying it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And they're going, you know, I think you got it wrong. But at a certain point, there is no more tomorrow. There's no more grace. There's no more mercy. At a certain point, there are no more chances. And we don't know when that's going to be. Prophetically speaking, it could be right now. There is nothing in the Bible that is left to happen before the rapture of the church. It could be right now. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be next year. It could be in 1,000 years. We don't know. But because we don't know, and it could be as soon as now, we share the gospel urgently, as they're sharing it urgently here in our chapter. The fourth thing to notice is they share the gospel individually. Notice how each one of these angels has a different message. The first one is talking about judgment, repentance, talking about worshiping the Lord. The second one talks about Babylon is fallen, the system of the world is gone. The third is warning people who worship the beast, warning people not to worship the beast, telling them of what happens if people do. It says in verse 9, a third angel followed, saying, if anyone worships the beast, receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, verse 10, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God. And so each one of them has a message to share, but they're not the same message, and the one doesn't share that of the others, and the others don't share that of the one. And the point is, we all have a message to share. We share the gospel individually. And so what does that look for us practically? Well, basically, each person is called to share the same message, but in a different way, with a different flair. Some people are going to focus on end times, like David Jeremiah with his book on being rapture ready. Some people focus on apologetics. Some people focus on creation. Some people preach to unsaved crowds, like Billy Graham did. Others teach verse by verse through the Bible in churches, like most pastors do. Some people will share in small groups. Some people will visit the sick. Some people will help others one-on-one. But we all have a message that we've been given to share. You know, the Bible was written by more than 40 different authors, spans a time frame of more than 1,400 years of writing. They all lived on three different continents. They used three, possibly four different languages. Some of them wrote through poetry, others wrote through prophecy. Some shared the gospel, some was instruction, some was history, some was law. But they all shared the message that God had put on their heart. And God will use the variety of those kinds of message to reach people in a variety of situations. That's why Paul says that I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. You know, one of the hardest things to do is a pastor preaching, and you can talk to just about any pastor, they'll tell you the same thing. One of the hardest things to do is not figuring out what to talk about, but rather deciding what to leave out. Because every passage is so rich and so deep, and it can go in any number of directions. Today was no different. I mean, think about it. In about 30 minutes, we're going to talk about a whole chapter, 20 verses. And so at the beginning of the week, I'm thinking, all right, what do I emphasize? Do I talk about the 144,000? Do I talk about their worship in heaven? It says they have a new song. Do we discuss that? Do we talk about what it means that it says they weren't defiled? Or what about this mark of the beast? We could talk about what that is and what it isn't. Or what about the two harvests we have? We have a harvest of the saved, and that begins in verse 14. We have another harvest of the unsaved, and that's the judgment that begins in verse 17. We can talk about that. Maybe we talk about the wine press and what that symbolizes. Maybe we talk about the fact that the Lord was coming out of the temple and what that means. And so the job very quickly becomes what to say versus what not to say. And to trust that the Lord is going to fill in the gaps. That's why it's so important that you get more than one perspective, because there's things I'm not going to be able to mention that somebody else will make their whole message about. That's why you might have one pastor that applies a passage one way and another pastor who applies it very differently. And they're both very good teachers, but they're not one right and one wrong. Sometimes God has given each one something unique to focus on. I'll give you an example from the Bible. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote these words. He says, "By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one would boast." You've heard the verse before. Well, at the same time, in the book of James, James writes these words, "Faith without works is dead. It's empty. It's vain. It is not real." And so which is it? Is it not by works, as Paul says, or is it by works? The way James seems to be talking about. The answer is, it is always by grace. But you have two different groups of people. Paul is talking to people who are trying to earn their salvation and prove how righteous they are by keeping the law, even though they've been saved. And James is talking to people who thought that because they had been saved, they didn't have to do anything at all. They could continue living as they were and making the same decisions as they were. It is the same message, but it's two different applications. Maybe God has called you to share with someone who's dealing with loss. It's going to be a very different thing than sharing with a person who's struggling with addiction. That's going to be a very different thing than someone who's questioning their faith, which will be different yet, than someone who's in a marriage that's on the rocks. The point is, God will use each person to share the same gospel in different ways to reach different people. That's why some churches are very modern and some are very traditional. That's why some focus on youth, some focus on family, some focus on missions, some focus on outreach. It's not necessarily that one is right and one is wrong. It's that each one is reaching a group of people the other isn't. Different ministries, different emphasis, but the same gospel. Just like with these three angels, it is the same gospel. It points to the same Jesus. It's about the same event. But the first talks about repentance and worship. The second talks about the end of the system of the world. Babylon is fallen. And the third warns people, don't give up in the middle of it. Don't worship the beast. Don't take the mark. There's going to be a lot of social pressure in that day. Just take the mark. Take the mark. Your kids can see the doctor again. Take the mark. You can pay for your food again. Take the mark. You can fill up your car again. Take the mark. You can have your electricity back. Take the mark. And when you get to the grocery store, you'll be able to check out. Just do it. What kind of person are you that would let someone else suffer because you're not taking that mark? And so the third one is an encouragement. Don't do it. A warning of what happens when you do. The same God, the same Jesus, the same gospel, but different emphasis. I'm curious what God has given you to share the world. What message has he put on your heart today? What ministry has he called you to? Whatever it might be, I guarantee it's going to look different than the person sitting next to you. But whatever it looks like, I want to encourage you to do it this week. Because we do not know when that message will change from the hour is coming to the hour has come. And it says here in verse 7, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Father, I pray that we would have that urgency about us. Lord, it can be so easy to get caught up in the normalcy of life because, Lord, we look around and things just kind of hum along. Things happen and schedules are made and schedules happen and before we know it, it's tomorrow and life just kind of ticks by and relatively speaking, there's very little that interrupts all of that. And so, Lord, it's easy for us to just get caught up in the day by day and day after day and week after week and month by month and year by year to forget that there is an urgency here, that we don't know when that hour will be. Jesus said that was only for you, only for the Father. The Son didn't even know. And so we're to be ready. We're to be alert, to be on guard, to be working as if it could happen right now. Because, Lord, we know it could. We know at any moment you could take your children home and all of this could begin. And so, Father, I pray that we would share with that neighbor as if tomorrow wasn't happening. Share with our family as if this is the last time we can. I pray, Lord, that we would address issues in our life as if this was our last opportunity. I pray that we would share with the urgency that we see in your word. Lord, I pray that you be with us, keep us safe, let these things settle in our hearts, and use us to share this urgent message with a world that is so laissez-faire with everything. I pray that the urgency would come across. I pray that it would be shared through our mouths and in our lives. Father, use us that way. Keep us safe as we leave and bring us back again next week. To worship together in Jesus' name. Amen.